Okay, we have a number of study sheets to hand out. Those that have them would please hand them out. We would appreciate it. And turn, please, to John chapter 17. I hope these have been a benefit to you. I always feel uncomfortable myself for trying to preach somebody else's outline, especially somebody that doesn't outline it like I do, which is everybody. But I trust that as you have these things to take home, and perhaps you can file them someplace, that they can be of benefit to you. And that's why I did it, because I felt there was a lot of good information there and all organized so that it would help individuals to learn how to stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so easy to slip from a good walk with the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray the Spirit of God might bless these many verses of Holy Scripture to our hearts, that we might understand it and that we might grasp it with our minds and remember a good portion of it so that we can put it to work in our lives to be pleasing to Thee and for our own benefit and for the benefit of others. We pray for these things. Lord, there are folks here that don't know Thee as Savior. Pray that through this study they might see that and come tonight and be saved. We pray these things and trust Thee for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're on lesson number 3 of rededication, and this lesson has to do with right fellowship. Fellowship is an important part of your life. It is certainly a major part of most people's lives, whether they're saved or not saved. Fellowship. And so this is a very important study, and it's something you need to get right. Most people, man is a social being. He likes to have social interaction. He likes to have close friends that he can chat with and get to know. And man needs companionship. This is true of almost everybody. They need companionship, and they seek companionship. Some people get good companions, some get leftover companions. You know, they wish they were a companion of somebody else, but for some reason it didn't work out, and so they took who was left over. You get leftover companionship, but one way or another, people seek fellowship, and they seek companionship, and so the matter of right fellowship is of the utmost importance in the Christian life. It is important to how you conduct all of your life, to the victory you have in life, to the joy that you have in life, is all based on the fellowship that you have. Now, he starts out here with number 1 as a definition, and the first part of it is that of communion. 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So fellowship is somewhat of a communion. It's also that of a partnership. It has a meaning of partnership. Philippians 4:15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. This has speaks of partnership. So fellowship in the Word of God many times it means a partnership between people. And I believe that the Word of God would give us the two types of fellowship which we will have or we should have, and these are given to us in Roman numerals 2 and Roman numerals 3. These are the type of fellowship that we ought to have in our life. The first is fellowship with God. 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So we are supposed to have communion and partnership with the Lord. A fellowship that we ought to have filling our life as being part of our life is that with the Lord. And 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful by whom ye are called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So we are called unto that fellowship, and so we are to have fellowship in our life with the Lord God of heaven. Now everyone seeks for friends. You're at the factory, and you may very seldom you see people being alone that want to be alone. Most people want to have somebody to chat with, somebody, and fellowship is not just chatting. There's more to it than that, but they want at least that. They want at least somebody that they can have, that they can chat with, and they like to have somebody that they could chat with who they could trust. The Word of God tells us that once we are saved, we are to have that fellowship and communion and partnership with Almighty God. And one of the finest examples in Holy Scripture is that example of Enoch, of which it says that he walked with God. That meant that he had a wonderful fellowship with Almighty God. And this tells us something very important. Enoch was a man, and he was a man like we are. And yet he walked with God. He had the experience of communing with God throughout his day and throughout his life. And if he could commune with God, and we are told that we are supposed to commune with God, this teaches us that we should be walking with the Lord in communion, in fellowship with the Lord. D tells us here in this outline that God's very purpose in creating man was to walk with Him. God is willing, it is always man that is not. And so the Lord God of heaven wants to walk with us. Enoch walked with God. That tells us that we can have that same experience, that we can walk with God. You say, how, preacher? How can it be done? Well, I believe that the way it can be done is through prayer and Bible study, reading and meditating on the Word of God. Because you see, when you fellowship with somebody and you draw close to somebody, and we like to be close to somebody. We like to be close to somebody that we can trust and who we think loves us. And that's what the fellowship is all about, and that's what we're seeking. And with Almighty God, we can have that to the finest degree, better than any human relationship. And the way to go about it is by giving yourself over to prayer, especially at the beginning of the day before you start the day. It's good to spend a good amount of time in prayer, seeking His face, speaking to the Lord, and pouring out your heart to the Lord. Learn how to pray, that your prayer is a prayer that becomes a prayer of fellowship, of trust to the Lord, in which you pour out your heart to the Lord. You tell Him what's on your heart. You tell Him your desires. Even when your desires are wrong, you tell Him those desires are wrong, and you admit it as sin, and ask Him to give you the strength over those things, and desire to walk with Him. Tell Him you desire to walk with Him. Tell Him you desire that He would draw you closer to Himself, and you know that you can trust Him with the innermost thoughts of your heart, but you could not trust many, many people with. That's the start of communion. If you do that, and then at a time when you can sit down and read the Word of God and meditate on the Word of God and let the truths of it, then the mind of God is speaking to you. And so when we have fellowship with people, we like to speak to them, and we like them to speak to us. Now, some people think fellowship is we speak to them and they listen, and that's the end of it, you know. But truly, if it's good communion, it is we speak to them and they speak to us, and we listen when they speak to us, and we're glad to listen to what they have to say. And the Lord has a lot to say to us through His Word. That reveals His mind. That reveals His heart. He has revealed so much of Himself that we can learn. We can draw close to Him. And then we can pray and give out our heart to Him. And in doing that, we can walk with Him. Then when you have done that, And you do that on a daily basis, that good amount of time in prayer where you pour out your heart to God, and a good amount of time in the Word of God where you let Him pour out His heart to you, and you share those things together in a common partnership. When you have done that, then as you walk through life, on your job and going to the grocery store and all those other kinds of things, you can continue walking with Him in communion by just lifting up your heart to Him whenever you feel like doing that as being a partner with Him. And then it works out good. If you want to live your life and forget about that other prayer and meditation and just lift up your heart to Him along the way, you won't do it. Because your heart will already have been on other things and other people and things that you would have communion with rather than Almighty God. So it's important that you spend that time, and then you can commune with Him, and then you can walk with Him, and you'll be so much happier, that your days will be so much better when you do those things. Fellowship with God. There's two types of fellowship we will have or should have. One is fellowship with God, but then number three in our outline is fellowship with man. And this is likewise tremendously important. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. We see that the first thing that saved people did was that they joined the local church in a way that it was not just a ceremony of joining the church, but they joined it together in Acts 2:42, continuing steadfastly and receiving doctrine and fellowship, having fellowship with God's people. When a person got saved, they desired to have fellowship with God's people. Galatians 2:9 is the next one. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to us, they gave me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision is the right hand of fellowship, in which they fellowshipped together, man with man. See, our fellowship is conditioned upon what a man believes and how much of the Bible he practices. Now, this is a wonderful statement. You might want to remember it, underline it, and know it. It's a basis of fellowship that we have, man with man. It's conditioned upon what he believes and how much of the Bible he practices. Very important. Two great statements there. What he believes. We join with him, heart to heart, according to what he believes. If he has received Christ as Savior, and he believes in obedience to the Word of God, we have close communion with that person. But the next part is important too, how much of the Bible he practices. Many people say they believe like we do, but they do not practice like we do. So our condition then of fellowship is on what he believes and what he practices. Don't fellowship with those that do not believe right and do not practice right. Don't fellowship with them. If they're lost, you love their soul. If they're saved, you love them for the Lord and you're considerate of them. But you don't walk with them like Enoch walked with God. Then he gives the negative here. As this leads us right to the negative, and number four, this is the type of fellowship we should not have. So we looked at the type of fellowship that we should have. Fellowship with God. The Lord desires it. The truth of the matter is, man very seldom fellowships with God. It's like the Lord is on the outside wanting fellowship, and everybody turned their back on Him. Fellowship with God and fellowship with man. And then we have the negative, the type of fellowship that we should not have. A is 1 Corinthians 10:20, not with devils, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Say, how do you do this? I don't fellowship with devils. Well, I'll tell you how. What's he talking about here? He was talking about religious ceremony, isn't he? He's saying when they sacrifice in their religious ceremony, which is not part of the local New Testament church, that is a sacrifice to devils. And so we could say that the easy application to this is when we participate by our presence in an apostate service, that we are in the same predicament. You see, a church is either of God or it's of the devil. Either God is pleased with the local church or the devil is pleased with the local church. There's no in between. It's one or the other. There's no halfway. There's no churches that are pretty good. They are either following the Lord and the Lord is pleased with what they're doing, or they are apostate, the devil is pleased with what they're doing, and the Lord is displeased with what they're doing. You say, how can you tell? Well, I'll tell you one of the ways to tell. It's not the final easy way to tell, but one of the ways to tell is to say, at the end of the service, do they give an invitation for people to get saved? That's a fairly basic thing that you can look for. And you can eliminate a whole lot of churches by that. Now, there are some churches that strive to please the Lord Jesus Christ that don't give invitations. There are some of those along the way that strive to please the Lord Jesus Christ. For some reason or other, not give an invitation. But you ought to be able to tell that they want to get people saved. But it's a good way to tell. Because Catholic churches don't give invitations. Modernistic churches don't give invitations. They don't believe in salvation. Now, they say they believe in a lot of things, but they do not practice it. And so we could tell by the way that they practice it. So those type of churches are no doubt pleasing the devil. They are not pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you are there, you are assenting to this and in a way putting your stamp of approval on it. I think if there's one question that I'm asked a great deal in the ministry, if people say to me, well, if so-and-so in my family dies and has a funeral, or if so-and-so in my family is going to have a wedding, it's going to be held in such and such a church, should I go? And, the answer to that is given to us in the Word of God in 1 Corinthians. We should not be participants in those things. Now, I did this once. In the case of my brother, I did it once. I went to a Lutheran church for a wedding, and I realized when I was there, I was in the wrong place. And I think many of you have done the same thing. You've gone to some of these things thinking that you wanted to show this person that you love them because you'd like to see them get saved, and you go and you realize you shouldn't be there because the Spirit of the Lord is not there. There is another spirit that is there. And so we're really contributing to wrong, and we don't get anything accomplished by it. I always tell people to tell their relatives that you could not defile your conscience by doing it. Number one, they'll usually take that. And then the other is that you love them and you'll be there and you'll be around. You know, you could be around a funeral without going into a certain church or a wedding or something and give them a present and show them you love them and write them a note and tell them that you are really glad for them and all those kind of things, but you couldn't defile your conscience before Almighty God. And you do that, and you'll be right before the Lord, and the Lord will bless that. Everything that we do in those lines done by faith. See, sometimes we say, well, I don't see how this is going to work out. My family really gets mad about things like that. You know what? Most families do. Your family's not unique. And that's where it takes faith to do right. God says to do something. You say, that's what will please the Lord. I'll do it. And by faith, I'll trust Him that it will turn out right. They're mad today. They may get saved down the line because I believe in the Lord. So we must operate by faith on those things. Types of fellowship we should not have. And that is with churches that do not preach the gospel in truth. B, 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Tremendously important verse of Holy Scripture. You ought to know this. You ought to memorize this verse. You haven't memorized this verse, you ought to memorize this verse. It talks about the unequal yoke, and it gives reasons. And the reason is that there is no fellowship between light and darkness. An unequal yoke is a yoke, is a bond between a saved person and a lost person. And the Bible asks the question as if you would be smart enough to know the right answer. What communion hath light with darkness? We're smart enough to know there isn't any. It just doesn't work. When there's darkness, there's no light. If there was light, there wouldn't be darkness. The unequal yoke. Now, the unequal yoke does not say marriage. The unequal yoke means an unequal partnership in anything that is a partnership. It does not say marriage. It certainly includes marriage. I said that because that's usually when we preach on the matter of getting married, this is one of the things that we preach on because it's important. We're not to be unequally yoked. A yoke means that people enter into a partnership agreement with each other, that each will perform certain things to the benefit of that partnership. It's a promise. Whether it's in marriage or whether it's in business, it is a promise. And we are not to be unequally yoked. Now, when you get married, that is certainly a yoke. And that is a partnership that is not to be broken, except to sin grievously against the Lord and perhaps your family and perhaps against a lot of people when you do it. It is certainly a yoke. And so that partnership should be equal. And in the matter of marriage, he says we're not to be unequally yoked, he says, because what communion is there between light and darkness? And in marriage, you know, you're going to have communion. You have communion between two people. And so when you're going to get married, you've not arrived when you say, well, you know what? I got a Christian, I'm going to get married. He says, what communion have light with darkness? You may have two Christians who are not going to have communion. And so there's more to it than that. You see, you might have an equal yoke, but it might not be as equal as it ought to be. You ought to find out if the person you're marrying has the same devotion to Jesus Christ that you have. Because otherwise you could be in for a great deal of trouble. And the same thing in business. So, boy, I have a terrific opportunity. Because somebody can perform something for me, and we'll make a great partnership. Not if one of them's lost. Not if one of them's a disobedient Christian. Not if one of them's a dishonest Christian. You know, I have something that looks good to begin with, and it'll turn out mighty bad later on. Type of fellowship that we should not have. Unequal yoke. See, Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now notice this verse. No fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It says none. And here's an important test. It's good to have tests for everything. Unfruitful works. What's unfruitful work? That's something that doesn't bear fruit for the Lord. Now that ends the problem that people love to come up with and say, you know, well, what's wrong with this activity? What's wrong with this activity? What's wrong with that activity? Put it to the test. Don't bear any fruit for the Lord. Have no fellowship with it. But rather, reprove them. D, 1 John 1:6. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Here's a good test. Before you start looking at the next page of which you've all turned to, I haven't turned. Sneak a peek back there, please. I'm giving you a good test. On D, on lesson 3, the first page, we have, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. Now here's something important. And we see this in religious circles all the time where people say, oh yeah, I believe that and I believe this and so forth, you see. But there's a test. If we say we're in fellowship with Him, but we walk in darkness. One is what we say, the other is what we do. Our walk is what we do. If the walk is in darkness, it says we lie and do not the truth. You want to find out who to fellowship with, you don't listen to just what they say, but you find out what they do. Now, if you're looking for a mate, and you find they don't like to be at the services where the gospel is preached, if they're always complaining about the Christian school, that's what they do. That's walking in darkness. You find out what they don't like. If there's spiritual things they don't like, they're walking in darkness. What do they like? If they like pop music, if they like the worldly crowd, if they like worldly things, that's a walk in darkness. Drop them. Either as a potential a date or as somebody to walk with. Don't walk with them. Don't be in fellowship with them. Now that's important. It's important to your character. You know it's going to make the difference whether you're a person of spiritual character or not. Are those people who you will not walk with, who are close to you, might be Christians. The day when you have the strength to turn your back, say, I will not walk with that. They start to complain and gripe and gossip. Most Christians, when their friend calls them on the phone and starts to rip somebody else, they will not say, I cannot participate anymore in this. They won't say that. They're afraid of hurting their feelings of a slanderer. We're afraid to hurt the feelings of a slanderer. Whether it's in a Christian school, or whether it's on a telephone, or whether it's over dinner, or whatever. Too many people invited others to dinner so I could rip people to shreds. And we're afraid to say, listen, I can't be part of that. You know, sometime we ought to get in the Word of God and determine in our heart and life how we're going to handle those kind of situations. Because it's an important thing that when you're a Christian, you have Christian fellowship with people who are devoted to the Lord and not gripers and complainers. But by the same token, you cannot shun the griper and complainer. That's kind of what makes a Christian life hard. It really does. Because it takes character on your part to say and do the right thing. To, on the one hand, to not be party to it. On the other hand, to be ready to be a friend to them when they need a friend. But never to be an ear to them when they gripe, complain, and gossip and do those things that are most hurtful to the work of God. Listen to me. They are the most hurtful to the work of God. If you're a drunk, you'll disgrace Jesus Christ down in the town. If you smoke, you'll disgrace Jesus Christ downtown. But if you gripe and complain and gossip, you can tear the church of Jesus Christ right to shreds. Right fellowship is so important. To know how not to be party with those that are complainers and yet not to shun them completely, not to walk with them, but to somehow let them know that you care for them. Now I'm turning the page. When you think about right fellowship, you want to have fellowship with God, you want to have fellowship with Christians. And then we get to the important part of the world and the believer. You see, once you're saved, our fellowship then becomes sanctified, set apart to God. And here we have an A, B, C, and D. How that we're sanctified by four new things that affect the world and the believer. First of all, when you're saved, you belong to a new family. You are in a new family. Number one, John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That means you're in a new family. You belong to a new family. And B, you have a new attitude. Now I see 3A and B1 linked together. You have a new attitude toward the world. James 4:4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. 1 John 2:15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Love not the world. This tells us that we're not to love the world. When you're saved, you belong to a new family and you have a new attitude. New family, new attitude. Your new family is not part of the world. Your new attitude should be that you do not love the things of the world of which you have been saved out of. What is the world? People really get mixed up on this. The world is that system, society, that's built on self, serving self, built on pleasure, sin, and anti-God. That's what the world is. And that includes the world's religion. We knock on a door and they say, I have my own religion. Yes, and you're part of the world. And your religion is part of the world. It's an anti-God religion because it does not submit itself to the Word of God. That's what the world is. Now, the world is not your place of business, though there's plenty of it there. The world is not your grocery store, though there's plenty of it there. Those things are the necessities of life. And 1 Corinthians 5 says that if we did not touch those things, if we did not get near those things, we'd have to go out of the world. Physically. Out of the world, into heaven. Those things are not of the world. So the world goes to work and we go to work. But we're talking about that world of self-seeking pleasure, anti-God society. Of which we are not to love, that with all of its lusts that it holds for us. The theater, the dance, pop music, gambling, all of those kind of things promote in us lust to sin and to sin some more and to walk away from our walk with the Lord. And when you're saved, you have a new family, you have a new attitude toward those things. Now, a long time ago, I told you to turn to John 17. We finally got there. Everything else was written out for us, so we did not have to turn. But John 17, before we read, let me refresh your memory as to what John 17 is. It is just a few hours before Jesus dies on the cross as a fit sacrifice for our sins, when Jesus kneels down and prays this prayer. He prayed this prayer for His disciples and for you and for me. Now think about it. We are now going to be able to listen in to Jesus praying. We're going to be listening in to the concern of the everlasting Son of God for us. We're going to listen in to what the Lord's deepest desire of His heart before He dies for our sin is to Almighty God. What He wants the Father to do for us. And with that in mind, let's see what Jesus asks the Father on our behalf for us. Verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Notice that those disciples, whom we know, he considered them taken out of the world. Were they still on earth? Of course they were still on earth. But they were taken out of the world, and they were the Father's, and given to the Son. Verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Now when he speaks to the world, he says, I'm going out of the world. He's going to die, and soon he's going to be in heaven. For good, where he still is, until he comes again. He says, I'm going out of the world, but they're going to remain here. Keep them. Verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. So if they're following the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've kept the word, what's the world going to do? It's going to hate them. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. It's not that they'll come out of the world. We are to be in the world for a reason, but it says we are not of the world. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So he says they're not to be taken out of the world, but they are not of the world. That means they are not part of that system. That anti-God, pleasure-loving, self-seeking, sin-seeking system. They're not of that system, so that system hates them because they're not of that system. That system's going to hate you if you're not of that system. When they want to go for drinks and you say, I don't drink, they don't like that. They're upset with that because that's a testimony against them for the sin that they love to do. And so the world will hate that. This teaches us that we're in the world, but we are not of the world. And it is His will that we're in the world. And it's His will that we're not of the world. And this is a prayer that He prays to the Father for us, that He will take care of us through this. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And so as a child of God, we are sent into the world to win a lost world to the Lord Jesus Christ, though they hate us. A new attitude. And it is Jesus' prayer for us. You read this prayer, and you notice what he prays for us. Measure it somewhat against your prayer. Measure against your prayer. Dear Lord, here's my list of 15 needs. I need them real bad. Please answer my prayer. And read what his prayer is for us. It has to do with our relationship to the world and to Him and our walk with Him. He doesn't pray that we'll be rich in goods. He doesn't pray we'll always be healthy. He doesn't pray we'll get every material thing that we want. His prayer for us before He dies is that we will be kept from the evil one, and that we will be sent into the world to do our job, even though we're hated of that world. A new attitude. Jesus prayed we'd have that attitude. See, a new business. If we have a new attitude, this gives us a new business. He lists five things. Busy in the house of God, busy in the Word of God, busy with the people of God, busy with the program of God. Once saved, no time for things that are not important for returning. Now here's the balance. As soon as you're saved and you say, I must eliminate these things out of my life, you better replace them. If you don't replace them, you're in trouble. So I'm not going to do this and this and this and this and this. Well, there have been kids raised in houses. since Jesus died on the cross, I suppose going back that far, I have to guess, but at least I know, and since I've been alive, there have been kids raised in houses in which daddy and mommy said, you can't do this, 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 this. What can you do? I didn't do any of those sins. I didn't do anything for the Lord either. And so the children were raised in a vacuum. And their heart lusted for something to do. And so when you say, I am separating from ungodliness, you say, I'm separating to a busy life for Jesus Christ. And you'll have a successful life. We have a new business. New family, new attitude, new business. I asked my dad. I said, Dad, how come you stopped dancing? My dad and mom both get saved when they're 18 years old. I said, how come you stopped dancing? Did you hear a powerful sermon on that one day? He said, no. He says, when I got saved, I got so involved serving the Lord and trying to get other people saved that it wasn't even part of me before I even thought about that. It was wrong. It was gone. So I was doing other things, enjoying the things of the Lord. We didn't do that anymore. Afterward, he recognized that, you know, that's certainly a positive approach. That's not the only approach. But it certainly is a good way to eliminate it. Indeed, we have a new responsibility. A new responsibility. Boy, if you get your heart and soul into this, it's really something. Number one, to comfort the people of God. Isaiah 41, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Do you comfort people? 2 Corinthians 1, 4 and 5, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Let's stop right there. You'll have tribulation in your life, child of God. And you ought to thank the Lord for it because you're going to learn from it. And after you've learned from it, then you can go and help another child of God when they're in a time of tribulation, they will be. You learn that lesson in your life, you'll be happy for it. So you can comfort others and be a blessing to other people. Now you can turn a page. Number two, caring for the people of God. Galatians 6:2. Bear ye one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. Romans 15:1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. You know, before we're saved, that's what we think about, is pleasing ourselves. After you get saved, you have a new responsibility, and that is to start bearing others' burdens, praying for them. Jim Ruff said to me this morning, you know, he remembered some of the folks he'd met from way back when. He was here before, and he says, you know, we've been praying for this church, and such, and I thought, boys, you know, he's got a lot of churches he prays for. It's hard to believe, but knowing Jim, you know, I believe he was telling me the truth. He's over there working for the Lord, praying for our churches here. Bear ye one another's burdens. That's quite a thing to do. We ought to be doing it. Three, restoring the people of God. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if man be overtaken in a fall, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Restoring the people of God. Four, seeking the lost. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. New responsibility. Did you get this new responsibility? To comfort the people of God, to care for the people of God, to restore the people of God, to seek the lost? How much of this are you engaged in? How much are you engaged in? The Lord asks us to do it. He asks us to do it. And you ought to feel honored that the God of heaven would save your wicked soul, would save your wicked self-seeking soul, and then say, comfort ye my people. And then say, bear one another's burdens. You want to feel honored that he gives you that responsibility. And take up that responsibility. Be glad you did. Don't go for glory. Look to be a blessing to the people of God. Seek out new people. Be a blessing to them. Don't be some of those folks that say, nobody in that church is friendly to me. Anybody who ever says that has got a selfish heart. Because you ought to be, if you're a child of God, saying, who can I help for Jesus' sake? You know, Wednesday night I was greeting people at the back of the door, and I'm always kind of looking up this way and seeing who's coming down, looking for new folks, and seeing who I'm going to greet and say hello to and try to say some kind word to. I saw a couple while I was at the back there, about halfway down there, and they just stood there, the two of them. They just stood there. I think somebody brought them and they were involved, and later on they got to them and picked them up. It wasn't their fault. But you know, those two people just stood there. Do you know how that feels? Do you? You know, every one of us, we're in the local assembly. We know each other. We like each other. We have our friends. We talk with each other. And so when we get here, we take everything for granted and we feel good because of the fellowship that we have. Do you know how an outsider feels? You know how you felt the first day you walked in this building? You know how you felt? And can you imagine how a person feels who's unsaved? If you're saved and nobody spoke to you, you know, you'd feel bad enough. But if you're unsaved, and they just stood there, you know. Outsiders. Alone. I don't know how long they stood there. If it was 5 minutes, don't you know that's like an eternity? Don't you know that? Now, in your heart, you say, preacher, I don't know what to say to people like that. I don't either, you know. I don't either. But I go up and say something. I say, hello, where are you from? And then if that doesn't start something good, I say, well, where do you work? You know, so yeah, you're a nosy guy. I'm not trying to be nosy, I'm just trying to be friendly. I don't really care where they work. I care about their soul. I want to show them I'm friendly. I'm interested in them. Think about it at home. Really, think about it at home. When I'm faced with that, what will I do? What will I say? Think of things to say. Write them down. If you wrote them on your cuff, that's cheating in school, but not in church. Say, boy, there's some people back there. Here's a few things I can say to them. If you're afraid to talk to them. You know, I spent a few minutes on that because you know how important that is? They could hear the gospel preached for 45 or 50 minutes and sit under conviction, feel warmed in their heart, and then stand alone for 5 minutes and just feel terrible. Don't ever let it bother you that people say, you know, some people don't like everybody coming up to them at church. You know, say, oh boy, everybody comes up. Better we do that. Better we do that than the other. Because sometimes people just want an excuse to get mad at a church. And if they say, boy, you know, everybody talks to you, they don't even let you get out of the building. Good. Unless you're arrogant or say ridiculous things, they don't even get mad at you for that. But if they're left alone and they say, nobody spoke to me except the people that brought me, that makes it tougher. And let me give you another hint, too. Introduce them around. Introduce them to people. They might find somebody they like. They might find somebody they like more than you. And that will be good. Because you probably have friends anyway. No, really do that. You know something? When somebody gets saved here, and you're given a Bible follow-up course, and you take that Bible follow-up course out to them, and you give them that Bible follow-up course, you say, listen, meet me there on Sunday, and I'll introduce you to some other folks. When you're there in the Bible follow-up course, you find out what they're like. What they are like, what they like. and then introduce them to some people who might like the same kind of things that they like. And introduce them around so that they know people. Because most of us just don't go up and introduce ourselves and start chatting with people. There are few people that have that gift. But most don't. So when you do a Bible follow, of course, or when you know somebody, start introducing them to somebody else. Just come up and break in. If you see two or three people standing around who know each other and always chatting together, just come up. What they're saying is probably not that important. They're just enjoying each other. And that's all right. Nothing wrong with that. They're just enjoying each other. Just come up and say, this is so-and-so, and he lives here, and he got saved then, and let them get to know everybody. It'll be a blessing to them. New responsibility. Comfort the people of God. Care for the people of God. Restore the people of God. And seek the lost. And then number four, we have our new friends. Now here's what to watch for to have right fellowship in this last one. Our new friends. A, B, C, and D, he gives a statement of truth that's important to us. E, F, G, and H, he gives a scripture to back it up. And starting with the number one, he gives scriptural examples. The guy's a great preacher, just doesn't know how to outline. Pastor Niner will invite him to our course next year. Get him straightened out. Wouldn't he like to hear this? Give him this tape. Okay. Our new friends. You become like the people you associate with. You better believe it. If you associate with the lost, you become like the lost. If you associate with backslidden people, you become like backslidden people. If you associate with gossipers, backbiters, critical people, angry people, you become like them. This is a statement of truth. Believe it. Make it part of your life. Here is the proof of it in Scripture. Proverbs 22. Make no friendship with an angry man, with a furious man, thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. What's it say? You hang with an angry man, you're going to turn out to be like him. Psalm 119:63, I'm a companion of those that fear thee and of them that keep thy precept. Those that keep the word of God, we're a companion to those. Psalm 31:20, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in pavilion from the strife of tongues. Proverbs 28:7-8, whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his Father, we'll stop right there. The Word of God says that whatever they are, you can be a companion to them, you're going to be like them. They're bad, you're going to be like them. The bad always drag the good down. And then he gives examples here of people who are with the wrong crowd. Peter was all out of sorts, and he said, I'm going fishing. There's nothing wrong with going fishing, except that God had called Peter from the occupation of fishing to the occupation of being a fisher of men. God had called him, and he had answered to that call, and now he was going back to his first occupation of fishing. He said, I'll go fishing. The rest of them said, hey, we'll go with you. Back to work, instead of working for Jesus. The next example is that of Korah. Here was a man who got upset that Moses had authority. He didn't like the authority of Moses. And 250 people went with him. The earth opened up, and where they went with him after their rebellion was into the earth and into the pit of hell. Number 3, Galatians 2:11-13. Peter sinned, Barnabas followed. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, and he did with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, and of other Jews dissemble likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Now, what Peter did wrong here, we won't get into it, but he compromised, wouldn't take the stand on grace that he should have taken, and Barnabas went along with him. People go along with their companions. So we ought never to be a companion to those who are not living a life of uplifting the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the most important choice you're going to make, your new friends. New friends, this is an important choice. And after a choice of being saved, this has got to be one of the most important choices you'll ever make, who your friends are going to be.
Who will meet your need for fellowship, and what will they be like? Now, first of all, it should be met by those that are in the local church, because you are in a new family. Your new friends ought to be those people who are in the local church. John 17 says, you're out of the world, and you're now kept by the power of God to be with God's people. That's where your fellowship should be. He says, you mean I can't have worldly friends? You're getting the picture. No fellowship with worldly friends. You love their soul, you talk to them, you're polite to them. You pass the time of day and try to get an opportunity to tell them how to be saved. But you don't walk with them, you don't fellowship with them. Because if you fellowship with them, they're going to drag you down. They're going to drag you down. You see, if you get them the gospel, they're not going to want to be around you a lot if you want to talk about the Lord. And if they want to be around you a lot, it's because you're not talking about the Lord. Either that or they're seeking the Lord. See, and then if you want to continue to be in their friend, you'd be more and more like them.